And now we have Cynthia King.
Thank you, Elise, and thank you all. You can hear me fine? Okay. It's a privilege to be able to share this rendition and these various parts of my story. It's a story that, for more than 70% of my life now, I've desired to be God's story, for which I can never be able to thank him enough. God saved me at a Young Life camp in Northern California when I was 17 and a half years old, and it was such a relief. My younger sister and I had been dropped off at Sunday schools and vacation Bible schools in Pullman in Moscow, off and on since we were little. I believed in some sort of supernatural, fatherly God, but didn't know where Jesus fit in, or how to pray, or much of anything else. I partied with my high school friends and argued the liberal side of politics with my conservative father. He had a temper, which I inherited via both nature and nurture, so our discussions were heated. I started going with friends to meetings of Young Life and evangelistic outreach to young people. At summer camp, we spent the days outdoors in the sun and water and the nights hearing a guest speaker. He talked the first night about how massive and intricate, truly infinite in all directions, our world and space and nature are, more than our minds can comprehend. His talks progressed to the magnitude and majesty of a God who could and would make all of this. And why? By about the fourth night, he was talking about man's rebellion and mine and the world's against this omnipotent yet long-patient God, and how Christ loved me so much that he came to take the punishment that my rebellion deserved and free me from sin. I remember from that time words from Christ's friend, the Apostle John. Christ came that we might have life and have it abundantly. This was good news indeed. Partying had become tedious, but that hadn't seemed a reason to stop. Love for Christ was the reason. I knew the world was messed up. That's why I argued with my dad about how to fix it. But the gospel explained the true problem and the only answer. It also gave me hope out of high school, a pivotal time in life, that God would and could guide me in deciding which university to attend, what to study, what jobs to take, where to live, and maybe eventually who to marry. I felt like a new person waking up into a better adventure, which thank God I was. I attended Bible studies held by Young Life for saved young people, both in high school and at college. I started going with friends to a charismatic church in Palouse, where I was baptized at about age 20. I became a Young Life leader at Moscow High School, where the kids our team ministered to included Christ Church and Trinity brothers and sisters like Eric and Sylvia Engerbretson, Sherry Nelson, Sheila Rathman, and others, including Sue Burnett, whose story is especially dear to me. She came to the Lord one night in my apartment. About my third summer at U of I started attending part of the School for Practical Christianity that Jim and Bessie Wilson conducted on the U of I campus. In the fall, I continued with noon Bible studies led by Bessie, Doug, and Evan Wilson. Their fidelity to God's word held heft that fed my soul. So I started going to church at Faith Fellowship, which met in the American Legion cabin in Moscow. Soon Doug became the pastor. Then we moved to the old, now torn down Green's Body Shop on 6th and Jefferson Streets. Then the church name became Community Evangelical Fellowship, and then we moved to the new Green's on Palouse River Drive. In late summer 1980, I joined a handful of others invited by Evan and Leslie Wilson to move with them into the big house in Moscow. Also part of that first year were housemates some of you may know, including Megan Bakken, Meredith Wilson, Karen Connect, and Judy Garfield. After graduating with a degree in journalism, I went to work with Evan to edit and publish a small teaching magazine called The Hammer for Community Christian Ministries. I treasure these first 6 or 7 years of new life in Christ for a number of reasons, including good Bible teaching and instruction on how to live it, the start of overcoming my angry temper and rash outbursts, and learning to respect my parents because God said to. I also gained confidence in God and began to not feel threatened by people who believed differently, whether they were Christians or not. A favorite hymn from that time is taken from 2 Timothy. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. No matter the uncertainties of life and the mysteries of God, I knew He had me. In the summer of 1981, a kind, strong, handsome, and very fun man named Joel King took me on our first date. We dated about a year and married 3 months later. My wedding day was the first of two times in my life I have felt euphoric, like I was blissfully floating along above the ground. I remember thinking that I was living what the Bible meant by delighting myself in the Lord as He gave me the desires of my heart. Within 6 months, we moved to Helena, Montana for Joel's work in the city fire department. I had agreed to his wish to not start a family right away and for us both to work outside home. God kindly gave me a job as a reporter at the daily newspaper. In about 3 years, I was on the copy editing desk. I loved the work and was good at it. Editing news is one of my vocations, truly a calling. It was also a challenge at times, working with people who mostly were liberal unbelievers. Thankfully, in the 1980s and 90s, they mostly recognized their bias and tried to be balanced in their reporting. They also vigorously defended our First Amendment freedom of speech. I am thankful the Lord had me enjoying work in a newsroom long before today's compromises of fake news and the short-sighted fascist wailings about hate speech. God made me strong, used my gifts, and helped me thrive amid a world that I was in, but not of. At times, it was downright exhilarating. But the move to Montana also was hard. Leaving a robust Christian community for Helena's erratic bunch of little churches caused me solid heartache for a year, then off and on for probably another 5 years. How long, O Lord? But we carried on. We found good churches, great friends, and rewarding work in a state of magnificent beauty. We worshiped God, practiced hospitality, shared the gospel, and saw at least 3 or 4 friends come to Christ. Through it all, God was patient with me while He was teaching me patience too. But it took a long 6 years, maybe more, for me to love this new home. Then it took 5 more years and at least 1 miscarriage before we were blessed with our only child, our son Philip. Following his birth was the second time I felt euphoric. In the photos of that day, you see my swollen black eyes from long hours of pushing, but you don't see my feet, which are hovering 3 inches off the ground. Through these years, God answered my prayers and increased my faith. As David says in Psalm 27, "Wait on the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait on the Lord." When Philip was 4, my husband Joel had his first of 4 episodes of depression. None of us quite realized what was happening, nor why, so it took a while for Joel to be diagnosed and treated. The unsettling weirdness of watching my husband become a different person is something I haven't figured out how to convey. Again, it was a time to trust God for all we could not understand, and He was faithful. We learned that medication and counseling helped Joel escape his black hole, and we were able to successfully employ them at 2 later times when Joel was in this anguish. But with that vulnerability and the fact that firefighting and emergency medical work are physically demanding, Joel decided to retire at age 49 after 20 years with the Helena Fire Department. We wanted to return to Moscow to put Philip in Logos School, but would need at least 1 good job here to do that. I still remember reading the ad for an editor at Washington State University News and thinking, I've done that. I do that. I love doing that. There were prickles on the back of my neck and tears flowing from my choked up heart out my eyes as I marveled how God had just popped this job out of the ether 400 miles away and plopped it down in black and white in front of me. There were 40 plus applicants for my job, I found out later, but it hardly occurred to me that God didn't mean this work for me. And He did. As much as leaving Moscow was hard, so was the return. In Montana, I had missed Moscow. In Moscow, I missed Montana. I like to think that for me, this means heaven will include the best of both and a bit more too, and I won't be missing anything. We were thrilled that Philip was able to go through Logos School. Though I tried to steel myself months in advance that a Christian school didn't mean a perfect school, we occasionally encountered attitudes and occurrences that made the mama bear in me wonder, what is wrong with these people? Well, the same thing that's wrong with me and all of us, sin. So with counsel and comfort from my calm, solid husband, I again trusted God for my son, for his school, and for my own heart to be kinder and less shrill and exasperated. Any exasperation was drowned in gratitude for this community nearly 5 years ago, when my husband, in his fourth episode of depression, and before we realized and could get him help quickly enough, took his life. Death, devastation, ruin. Blindsided, dumbstruck, bereft. Heart ripped out, mind a fog. Laugh no more. My sweetheart was just gone. How to get through, my dull mind cried. Only God can, my sore heart answered. And at first that was about all I could muster. My family, friends, and church did everything for Philip and me, especially my sister, my friend Eileen Lawyer, and our counselor and pastor, Doug. They helped me cling to Christ as he helped me, and we tumbled the turmoil. Among the Lord's blessings was a degree of numbness. At times I felt, again, I was floating through these horrendous circumstances, like my previous euphorias, but with keen bliss brutally twisted into woolly bewilderment. I complained to God, but knew better than to complain about him. Indeed, if I were without him in this calamity, who would I have? Whom have I in heaven but you, I asked God with the writer of Psalm 73. And I prayed for God to make the next part of the psalm real in my life too, now that Joel was no longer here. There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you, that is, besides God. The Psalms were very much my go-to for the next year or two. I couldn't open my Bible and read one without feeling it was imparting insight and a supernatural comfort specifically to me for that moment. About 3 years after Joel died, God showed me a surprising passage in Isaiah from the beginning of chapter 57. The righteous perishes, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest on their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. While I can't entirely excuse my husband's suicide, I do know he was righteous in Christ. Dark in depression, he saw and felt overwhelming evil. Though I miss him sorely, the knowledge that he is rescued from that darkness, at peace and in Christ's presence, is ongoing comfort and blessed hope. Sometime after Joel's death, Philip returned to his freshman studies at the U of I, and I returned to work at WSU News. I was able to talk more freely about God with my colleagues, most of whom couldn't imagine the affliction I was in, and some of whom seemed open to the idea that there might be a God who could help, because he certainly seemed to be helping me. Looking ahead at a possible long road of years without Joel was bleak, but I remembered past long years of waiting, remembered that God had been faithful then, and focused not on the long road, but the next thing, just the next step. That much I could manage. I experienced occasional weeks of renewed pain, sorrow, longing, confusion over Joel's loss, and I think these were part of the process. The numbness given by God to help me get through was slowly allowed to wear off over about 3.5 years. Truly, when we talk about God at work in our lives or working on us, we need to remember we are works in progress. His work is good, and good work often takes time, sometimes many years. I am thankful the Lord hasn't stopped working on me and continues to find good and rewarding work for me to do. I am thankful I feel capable to do it because God has given me his strength and a rather fierce and sometimes scary confidence as he increases my faith and joy. He has given me friends and family whose love covers the multitude of my sins, and I try to do likewise for them. I hope with the Apostle Paul that the things that have happened to me throughout my life will actually turn out to further the gospel. And I share his prayer for the Philippians, for myself and for all of us reconciled to God, that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that we may approve what is excellent and be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Thank you.
who gave your testimonies today and throughout the year. Thank you so much. What a blessing to serve a God, that the God that we do. And I think that if you think of all the testimonies that we've seen, you see the theme that obviously all of our days are ordained for us before one of them comes to be, but also that God takes those trials and he turns them into something glorious. And that is a hope and a comfort and a kindness to all of us.